We've been talking about joy, and I hope that you have gained a little bit of sense of that, whether it's a family dedicating their children to live for God's purposes in their lives, to have a sister church meeting in our original building on Spruce Street come and to testify of the goodness of God in beautiful song. I pray that your hearts have been touched in some meaningful way. We've been talking about joy, and today I would like to talk about discovering joy. I've changed the title a little bit, in the midst of conflict, especially for the people of God. And so we're going to look just at a couple of verses, Philippians 1, 27 through 30 this morning. Philippians 1, 27 through 30, and as you're making your way through scripture, I received a call about a month or two ago from someone on the planning committee for the Manchester Memorial Day Parade Committee asking, would I be interested in being the chaplain of the parade? I said, what is a chaplain of the parade? I'd rather probably just sleep in, to be honest. But as he began to share that they ask a clergy of a local congregation here in Manchester each year to help lead the parade, to march up Main Street, to stop at the different war memorials, to offer up a word of blessing and thanksgiving and peace to the memory of fallen soldiers. And then after making their way around to the, it's called Center Park, and for a beautiful sacred ceremony praying for our nation. And so I said, I'll do it. So I will be the chaplain of the parade tomorrow. If anyone is going to line the parade route, it will be awesome. It's something I'm not the most comfortable with, comfortable thing doing, but what opportunity that God has shown up and reminding me that this is your parish. This is your mission field, and to be present and to pray and to minister to the greater community. So I'm actually really excited, and I told my little James, he's able to march with me. He's like, yes! And so we will be in the parade, and I'll be representing Trinity Covenant Church and the people of God, followers of Jesus, in the midst of a very important event for our community. So I just wanted to share that with you, and I'll let you guys know how it goes tomorrow morning. I have to be there at 9. All right. Starting verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction because of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is God's word. And very briefly this morning, the question is, as Paul is pouring out his heart to this church that he helped plant in the Roman colony of Philippi, as he's sitting in a jail in Rome towards the last couple of years of his life, and the irony of it, that if there's anyone that could fall into, as we talked about last Sunday, self-pity and discouragement and anger and all the things that we typically express when life is not going our way, and yet the tighter Paul is squeezed with trial and disappointment and pain, the sweeter his joy becomes. And why is that? And so that's what we're trying to glean from this letter as we work our way through in Philippians. And so the question this morning is, how do we, and how do we as a church thrive through conflict rather than get destroyed by it? And Paul pours out his heart, and I see a couple things here I want to share with us this morning. First of all, straight from Scripture, live a life worthy of the gospel. Live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Verse 27 reminds us that we just read, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is not a difficult truth to understand and apply in our lives if Christ and the gospel is our treasure. If Christ is our treasure in our lives, then when we hear the Apostle Paul saying, live a life that is worthy of him, worthy of the gospel, it is not a difficult thing. But so often, congregations and churches treasure many things, good things, their leaders, their superstar pastor, ministries, their history, what they offer the community, the way in which they help the hurting and the poor. Maybe it's different artifacts within the church. We tend to treasure things, and these are good things, but they cannot ever supersede treasuring of Christ himself. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves when Paul says, how do we thrive through conflict when we are going through much in our lives, when the church is struggling? We must live a life worthy of the gospel. And the question logically is, do you find the gospel worthy? And Paul is appealing to this Roman colony in Philippi, that though they were far from Rome, because they were a colony, they knew that they had all the legal rights and privileges of being a Roman citizen. And Paul was playing into that mindset and understanding that you know that you are proud to live under the authority and the glory and the power of Rome. But how much more so must you be proud to be called followers of the Christ, of Jesus? I believe, I'll put this on the screen, we will only live a life worthy of the gospel if the gospel first becomes worthy to us. The problem with so much of what we hear and what we're trying to do is that we try to live this faith as a religion. Live worthily in the name of Christ. And that is a good thing. But until Jesus is worthy to you personally, it will be nothing more than religion. Live worthily. Okay, I will try to live well. I will try to live right and do the right thing. But unless the motivation behind that is that there is this Jesus that is the greatest treasure of your life, and for that particular community, you will live as a religion rather than true, genuine, transformed faith. You will only live a life, when Paul says, live a life worthy of the gospel, you will only do that if Jesus and his gospel is first worthy and precious to you. Is the gospel, is Jesus worthy to you? If he is, then Paul's challenge that in the midst of conflict, in the midst of challenges and disappointments, you will be able to thrive through it, because you are treasuring more than your reputation, more than your comfort, more than your accomplishments, more than your family, more than your career. This treasuring of Jesus, when we treasure him above all things, then the motivation to live a life worthy of him can be accomplished and embraced. Some of you are familiar with the story of Count Zinzendorf, whom I, when I first learned about him, has never left me. He was famous for saying, preach the gospel, die, and then be forgotten. It sounds a little bit harsh, but this is the passion behind a young aristocrat who, during a tour of Europe in the 1700s, came across a painting of Jesus called Behold the Man. And under it, this phrase, I'll say in English since I don't know Latin, this have I suffered for you. Now, what will you do for me? And he knew in his heart, his answer was, very little. And it was through this mystical, powerful, supernatural experience of hearing Jesus speaking to him, saying, this I have done for you. Who am I to you? Am I worthy? Am I precious to you? He would have such a profound change in his life that all of his wealth, all of his accomplishments, he turned for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Missiologist Ruth Tucker wrote that he, Zinzendorf, was one of the greatest missionary statesmen of all times. An individual who did more to advance the cause of Protestant missions during the course of the 18th century than anyone else. He would pioneer a kind of evangelism and fervor for Jesus that we would still feel the impact today. He founded the Moravian Church. He launched a worldwide missionary effort to reach people for Jesus, and he would author scores of hymns that many of us still sing today. Because this question, am I worthy to you? And he realized, no, but I want to. I want you to be worthy. And his life changed as he took all of his wealth, all of his background, all of his experiences. He turned his mansion into a missionary training center and would send out missionaries all over the world. I remember I was vacationing in Belize and walking the streets of that downtown area, came across this beautiful ancient church, and there it was, Moravian missionary sent out to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the kind of impact that we are called to make as we live a life that is worthy of Jesus. Delight yourself in the Lord, the psalmist writes. Be glad in the Lord, Psalm 32:11. Rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, Psalm 67:4. And Psalm 100:1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This is the call that, and the privilege that God has given to us. Pastor Piper says this, and we'll put it on the screen, the core demand in the Bible is not just embracing Jesus as Savior or following Jesus as Lord, but treasuring the Savior and treasuring the Lord as if he is your chief delight. Is Jesus worthy? And if he is worthy and precious, we will live a life that is worthy of the gospel by his grace. we'll be able to weather any storm in our lives because Jesus is our precious one. Secondly, Paul reminds them not only to live a life worthy of the gospel, but in the midst of their conflict, stand together as one. As they were in conflict, as we will see in the next couple chapters, as they were fighting with each other, as they were hurting one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in the same congregation, Paul says, no, this should not be. Stand together as one. Look what he says in verse 27 to 30. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The unity is where our power is because the body of Christ is not divided. Stand together as one. We see the power of unity in our natural world. Have any of you seen starlings in flight? This is called murmuration. Well, I don't get the exact science behind these genius little birds, but they literally, and you guys have seen this on an evening night, where they fly almost as one bird. It's amazing the unity that these birds have. Think about a school of fish. How are they able to swim like this together for protection in order for them to thrive? We see it in the natural world. And how about between late April to early June when over a million wildebeests marched their way through the Serengeti? And we've seen documentaries and National Geographic films on this great migration. That as they're headed in the right direction together, they find themselves protected, for the most part, from their enemies. And they're able to find the green pastures together as one. Paul reminds us of the unity we are to have in our identity. I'm going to put that next slide on the screen. We are called to have a sense of unity in our calling to be the body of Christ and in our mission. More than our loyalty and the unity we find with people who make similar money as us, who look like us, who eat the same foods as us, that salute the same flag as us. These are beautiful things of the human experience. But underlying all these parts of us that make us who we are, with the different ethnicities and backgrounds and cultures and education and all that goes to make up who we are, Christ must be that foundation by which we find our unity. Because if we find our unity not in secondary things, but in the primary thing of our identity as the people of God rescued by grace, we find our unity in our calling to be the body of Christ and be his hands and feet here in Manchester and beyond, in our unity in our mission to strive side by side to testify of the gospel of God's grace found in Jesus, we will be able to weather any conflict that comes our way. A church united in their identity, in their calling, and in their purpose will be able to withstand the greatest of storms. And finally, thirdly, very simply, Paul says, never give up. Never give up. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you Oh, I don't like this part, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, I just want to believe, but you should also suffer for it. Suffer for his sake. The pandemic has shown us that, including myself, that we are not as strong as we thought that we were. Is that proper English? That we are not as strong as we imagined ourselves to be. It is so easy to fall out of fellowship. It is so easy to struggle in our faith. It is so easy to gripe, as we talked about last Sunday, and gripe always goes upwards. It ultimately goes up to God. God, my life should not have turned out like this. Why, Lord? Why me? Why me? Why not you? Is what we talked about last Sunday. And it's interesting when the Bible talks about this root of bitterness that must be rooted out lest it grows like a disease and eventually gives birth to death. These past couple of years, we have been reminded of how vulnerable we are, how easily we can want to give up on the people of God, the purposes of God, and on God himself. But it was Jesus who said that he who endures to the end shall be saved. I love this word that I came across recently in a message: grit, guts, resilience, initiative, tenacity. I don't care how incredible your conversion experience was, that you saw the glories of heaven open at a Billy Graham crusade. You commit your life. The heavens opened up. That's great. But the true test of faith is one where we remain standing and we do not give up, because God never gives up on you or me. We exhibit grit because of the one who exhibited grit for us in the person of Christ and the cross. Gordon Fee says this: as we're reminded to never give up, no matter how bad the conflicts are in our lives, an essential element of Christian faith, the unshakable determination to stand firm. Christians must not flee. They must not compromise. They must not give in or back down or be divided when they face hostile opposition. Church is the community that will persevere even through the most difficult challenges. We are a persevering community that exhibits grit because Jesus exhibited grit for us all the way to the cross. And when we want to give up on God, when we want to give up on his messed up church, when we want to give up on faith and just retreat into just me and my family, be very, very careful when we begin to go down that path. The body of Christ is essential to our faith and understanding and experience of God. In the midst of all the problems that this church was going through, Paul reminds them, do not give up and do not be frightened in anything in your enemies. And as they begin to look at his life and his sufferings and his grit, because of Jesus, they were able to be inspired and to find the strength to not give up in the midst of all that they were going through. And so we end with the question, how does a church rediscover joy in the midst of conflict? We begin to treasure Jesus once again. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Secondly, stand together as one, Paul reminds them. In the midst of their infighting and conflict and enemies taking advantage of Paul's situation, he reminds them quite simply, stand together as one. In the midst of suffering and hardship and conflict, Paul reminds them of the grit that they need to stand firm. Let nothing move you. And never, ever give up on God and his people, the church. And so three things I wanted to share this morning in the midst of all that the church in Philippi was going through, and perhaps some of us in our lives may be going through as well. Certainly our church has been through challenges during our history, and we continue to do so and will experience that. But may we be encouraged by Paul's reminder to us, live a life worthy of the gospel. Treasure Jesus, stand together as one. Never, ever give up because of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reminders that Paul has given to his beloved church in Philippi as they were finding conflict within and challenges from without that were threatening to break apart and destroy this beautiful work of God in their lives and community. But we thank you, Lord, for the reminder that in the midst of all that we're going through, that Jesus would indeed always be our greatest treasure. Lord, we thank you for reminding us that in the midst of challenges that we go through, that we are privileged, that we get to be part of the body of Christ, the local church, and whether it's Trinity or Solid Rock Church of God and many other wonderful churches in our community, we pray in the midst of all the challenges that we have been through that seek to divide our churches, may we rally around the gospel and find a unity that is unbreakable once again, Lord. And Heavenly Father, I pray that when we are so overwhelmed and discouraged in our lives, that we would not give up in our lives because you did not give up and went all the way to the cross for us, that we could find strength and power for our lives. And so, Father, I pray if there's anything that this morning that someone needs to hear, may you, through your Spirit and your Word, speak it powerfully and encourage us today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.